Grace to you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus, and from the Spirit that they send us. We are looking at that section from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount that we read just a moment ago. And I've got to tell you, if you haven't already caught on, this message based on Jesus' words have to come with a warning label. You know, the kind of label that you see on movies and television programs, you know, it says, watch out, mature content or whatever. No mature content in this sermon, but it still comes with a warning label. Because what you're about to hear, if you're listening, is not going to feel very good. At least the first part of the sermon, it's not going to feel very good. But that's exactly the message that you and I need to be hearing day after day. You see, what Jesus is about to say to us in these words, if you came this morning thinking, I've got this Christianity thing down. I mean, you know, I'm a good Christian. I live a moral life, upright life. Yeah, people should look up to me and point to me and say, that's what a Christian is like. If you came this morning thinking you've got your life together as a Christian, Jesus is going to say here, buddy, think again. Because your life isn't anywhere what God demands that it needs to be, must be. In fact, if you came this morning thinking, man, I just sinned my way through another week. I'm ashamed of myself. I just keep doing those sinful things over and over. They just keep coming back again. And then I find new sinful things to do. If you came this morning beating yourselves up because you know your life isn't what God demands that it's going to be, it needs to be, then you need to hear Jesus say to you, you are absolutely right. You should be ashamed of yourself. And in fact, you don't even know the half of it. You don't know how bad you are. Wow. That's the warning label. The first part of the sermon is not going to feel good, and it's intended to be that way. But don't tune me out. And for heaven's sake, I mean that, for heaven's sake, don't get up and leave. But stay to listen. Stay to be touched, and then to be changed. Because even though Jesus has this severe message of you're not doing it right and God's not happy, even though that's the message here in Matthew chapter 5, he's got a spectacular message to follow up on that about how he's fixed that for us. So here's what Jesus says. I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and experts in the law, now these experts in the law, almost every one of them was a Pharisee, unless it surpasses that of the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So then, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So we're asking this morning, are you more righteous than a Pharisee? Which begs the question, how righteous were the Pharisees? And the quick answer to that is, they were exceptionally righteous, at least as far as human beings could tell. They were good, ethical, moral, law-abiding people. The folks of Jesus' day would point to the Pharisees and say, that's the kind of believer I want to be. They just determined to keep all of God's laws. Let me give you some examples. By the time Jesus came to this planet, some Old Testament scholars had figured out, or at least they thought they had figured out, that in the Old Testament, there were not just 10 commandments, there were 613 laws that God demanded his people follow. 613, not just 10. And maybe you're thinking this morning, well, 613, that's not so bad. But you see, each of those 613 laws had subparts. So if each of those 613 laws had, let's just say, 4 subparts, so 4 times 613, now you're up to about 2,500 different laws. Oh, it gets worse. Each of those subparts had subparts, and some of those subparts had subparts. So now you're talking thousands and thousands of laws that Old Testament scholars in Jesus' day said God demanded his people to obey. And the Pharisees' attitude, if I can characterize them, is kind of like, what? Is that all there is? Can't there be more? Can't we make up some? Because they were determined to impress God with how good their lives are. Let me give you a few examples. On the Sabbath day for God's Old Testament people, one of the rules was, do not work. This is the Lord's day. Focus your attention on the Lord. No work. Well, then you have to figure out, so what exactly is work? And so in Jesus' day, it was commonly understood that on Sabbath, you don't, and maybe if you're going to go home today and have to make lunch, or you've got some jobs around the house you're supposed to do this afternoon, the scholars of Jesus' day said, no work means you don't make meals on the Sabbath. No meals. No mowing the lawn. None of that. And that's why, this one I like. Somebody determined how far you could walk on the Sabbath day. I have no idea how they came up with this, but the rule was you could walk no more than 3,000 steps away from your town. 3,000 steps. I don't know where that came from, but 3,000 steps. So 3,001 steps, now you're working on the Sabbath, you've just broken the Sabbath law. For the Pharisees, 3,000 meant, well, we're not going to go anywhere near 3,000 steps, so, you know, maybe 2,500, just in case. We don't want to break this law. And that's why the Pharisees, as we read in the Gospels, give Jesus a hard time when he heals on the Sabbath. Now, here he is, the eternal God, showing his power, showing his love. He's healing people on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees are saying, Jesus, you can't do that. That's work. You're breaking the law. Tithing. God said to his Old Testament people, 10% of everything that you earn, everything you bring into the house, belongs to me, 10%. Now you pay your taxes in addition to that, but the first 10%, that's mine. The Pharisees were so particular about keeping that law, Jesus comments how they even counted out their dill seeds. You know those little seeds you get in jar dill pickles, the little tiny thing? Even counted out their dill seeds to make sure that God got 10% of those. They fasted. God's Old Testament law about fasting only required that his people fasted one day, not a week, not a month, but a year. One day a year, and that was in the fall, right before the celebration of the Day of Atonement. One day. The Pharisees said, well, you know what, that's not good enough. Let's add a few more fast days. So by Jesus' day, they're fasting twice a week. Not just once a year, twice a week, Mondays and Thursdays. Those were their days. Now, there's nothing wrong with fasting, but to insist now to make up your own rule that this is going to especially make God happy? So how righteous were the Pharisees? Man, they went way out of their way in order to impress God and to impress the people around them. Look what we're doing. Look how holy and righteous and perfect and moral we are. So it must have come as something of a punch in the gut for those Pharisees to hear Jesus say, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, you're not going to be able to make it into the kingdom of God. It must have made everybody else feel very curious about what's Jesus talking about. I mean, these Pharisees really got to be better than that. So what does it look like to be more righteous than a Pharisee? In those last 20 verses or so of chapter 5, Jesus gives us a number of examples And you can go back and look at them. It's all in that gospel reading for today, including those verses we didn't read just a moment ago. But we're just going to focus on three things that Jesus says there. You're going to get the idea as to what it looks like to be more righteous than a Pharisee. Let's start with what Jesus has to say in verse 27, where he says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I tell you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So it isn't just physically breaking the sixth commandment. It isn't just being sexually unfaithful to your spouse, to being sexually active outside of a marriage relationship. That's not the only thing that breaks this command. In fact, there's a lot of things that come before it. Jesus says, just thinking about it, just letting that thought come through your head is a sin against the sixth commandment. By the way, there's a principle here that we need to pay attention to. And the principle is that virtually every sin, now we're not talking about those mistakes because we're not thinking, not those kinds of sins, but virtually every other sin that we commit starts in our heads because we thought about it and we planned and then we've done it. I can guarantee you that tomorrow morning, nobody of the 7 billion of us on this planet, nobody is going to get out of bed and say, "I'm going to rob a bank." It's not going to happen. Now, there's going to be banks that'll be robbed tomorrow, but only because whoever is robbing those banks, somewhere months, years, decades back, has determined, "Oh, I need more money. And I could get a better job and get better education so I could earn more money. But, oh, that's too hard. It's a whole lot easier to take it from somebody else." And then they begin justifying why that's right. And then they think about, "So how am I going to do this?" They plan it. And then they gather the resources together that they think they need to rob the bank. They get their gang together and get their guns or the driver of the getaway car or whatever it is. That they get that all together. And then finally, they do it. That's the way it works with almost every sin. It starts up here in our heads. And that's certainly the way it works with the sixth commandment. Jesus says, just thinking about it is wrong. Don't let that happen. You start thinking about it, and then you plan, and then you end up doing it. Don't even think about it. You know, that's a tough one for us Americans. Because we live in a culture where we're surrounded by all sorts of voices that are telling us there's nothing wrong with lust. I mean, that's just natural and normal. Play with it, enjoy it, feed it. Nothing wrong with it. I don't know about you, but I find it really hard to find a television program on over-the-air TV like CBS, ABC that doesn't glorify sins against this commandment. You know, when my wife and I sit down to watch a movie, a program on Netflix or Amazon Prime, it just seems that those kinds of programs that aren't going to glorify sex, where do you find them? There's always somewhere in these programs. Otherwise, they can be wonderful programs, but man. And so we've got these voices all around us that are saying, this is okay, enjoy it. So what about you? When it comes to the sixth commandment, are you more righteous than a Pharisee? Jesus picks up on the fifth commandment. "You've heard that it was said to people long ago, 'You shall not murder.' But I tell you that everyone who is angry with his brother without a cause will be subject to judgment, and whoever says to his brother, 'Raka,'" which means you empty-headed, stupid person, "who says to his brother, 'Raka,' will have to answer to the Sanhedrin. But whoever says, 'You fool,'" and this is in the sense of the fool has said it in his heart, there isn't a God. So somebody that you're saying, you know, you're outside of the kingdom of God, "you fool, will be in danger of hell." You see, so here again, fifth commandment isn't just hurting someone, harming someone, killing someone, whether you do it physically or you do it emotionally. It once again starts right up here in our heads with anger. Now, maybe you saw this verse and you saw that Jesus said angry without cause. And you say, well, hey, I always have a cause. There's always a reason that I get angry. You know, if that person wouldn't have said that or did that, I wouldn't have been angry. Okay, first of all, we should talk about how anger works. Anger is something that you and I decide to do. Other people do not make us angry. You know that? Other people don't make us angry. We decide to get angry because of what other people do. We make that decision. Okay, angry without reason. And maybe we're saying again, well, they made me angry. But it is possible, Jesus is saying, to be angry, but not sin. So what kind of anger is that? Well, it's the same kind of anger that God has. We have to be angry like God is angry. Yeah, that's a tough one, isn't it? Because God in his anger, and he does get angry, God in his anger is angry about people who are being leading others out of the kingdom away from Jesus, people who are thumbing their nose at him and saying, hey, I don't care about you, God. I'm going to live any way I please. That makes God angry. But you know what? Even in his anger, it's infused with his love. Even as he takes out his anger on people, it's always, 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 not first and foremost to punish them, but to call them back. Kind of like the father of the prodigal son wanting to run down the road to meet his son, give him a big hug and say, son, welcome back. To call them to repentance. Even his anger is infused with his love. And even though there can be fleeting moments for us Christians when we can have God's kind of anger, it doesn't last long because it quickly bridges over into how it's hurt our feelings and how bad people have made us out to be because of what they said or did or persecuted us. So no anger, basically. No anger. Even to the point of what we say, Reka, you dummy. You fool, you godless person. Now, you can probably think of all sorts of words that you could say and maybe have said, certainly have thought, that are more serious than Reka and you fool. Huh? Maybe it just happened this morning if you drove to worship and somebody cut you off in traffic, right? Yeah. So if Jesus is saying, even saying you dummy to somebody, that's wrong. What about all those other four-letter words that sometimes can come out of our mouths as we not just talk to people, but even just think about people? So I need to ask again, are you more righteous than a Pharisee? Toward the end of our reading, Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, it's easy to love people that love us back. Jesus is saying, but the kind of love that God calls us to, and he's not talking about, you know, romantic love or family, brother or sister kind of love. He's talking about his kind of love, that grace, that love we don't deserve. It's easy to love people that love us back. But what about those people that don't love us back? In fact, those people Jesus calls enemies. Now, that's a strong word. It's a word that means somebody that's really out to get us, somebody's going to destroy us. That's what they're wanting to do. It's not even somebody at work that's trying to undermine, you know, our job. A neighbor that, you know, with their dogs and they run all over and they threaten our kids. These are people that are really out to get us. And Jesus says, love them. Love them like God loved you. A committed love. A love that says, more than anything, enemy of mine, I want you to be with me in heaven forever. And I want to show you God's love in the way I love you. Love your enemies. Pray for them, even if they persecute you. So, are you more righteous than a Pharisee? Jesus' bottom line is the very last verse of chapter 5. He says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Perfect means you never mess up. Never, ever. From the moment we're conceived to the moment we die. Not just bad actions, but even bad thoughts. Nothing is imperfect, morally imperfect. That's God's kind of perfection. Wow. That's Jesus' message to us here. It's not good news, because we're not like that, not one of us. And so once again, if you came this morning thinking you've got your act together as a Christian, Jesus is saying, no way. There's no way that you got your act together as a Christian. You should be ashamed of yourself. And if you came this morning thinking, oh man, I have just really screwed up every moment of every day, and Jesus' message to you is, yeah, you have. Every moment of every day. You should be ashamed of yourself too. But now we're moving on from that. That content warning. Okay, that's behind us now. Let's change gears here. Because who's talking to us? The one who is coming to the world to forgive our sins. You and I can't give God righteousness. Can't come close. And yet God has found a way so that you and I, he's created a way, so that you and I can stand before him as righteous, holy, perfect people. We read it before from 2 Corinthians. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You know how this, what this verse is describing for us? Let me use my hands to kind of illustrate that. So here's God, see, perfect, holy in every way. This is us. This is what God demands of us. You know, we're like God. But we're not like God. This little weight here. These are our sins. This and much, much more. And now we're not like God anymore. But God has changed that. As God himself left heaven to become one of us. As Jesus came here to be our Savior. God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Look what happened. Those sins that were on us, now on Jesus. Jesus punished for every one of those sins. What happened to our sins? They were taken away. What do we get? We get Jesus righteousness. That's how you and I become more righteous than a Pharisee, because Jesus takes the sin away and he gives us his righteousness. That's why we read before from Jeremiah that Jesus is the Lord our righteousness. How do we get to be righteous? Jesus gives us his righteousness. So what about this stuff that the Bible says about how we as Christians want to live as best we can in a way that's going to honor God? Now, the Pharisees did it in order to kind of heap praise on themselves, even from God. You know, God, I've been such a good person. I deserve you to take care of me and answer my prayers. But that's not why we who know that Jesus has given us his righteousness strive to live righteous lives, even though we don't make it. We live righteous lives because God has given us righteousness, because it's our way of thanking him for that. When St. Peter wrote his first epistle, he said about Jesus, he himself bore our sins, he carried our sins in his body on the cross, so that, what's going to come out of this? So that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. Because Jesus took all of those sins to the cross for us, you and I say thanks as we live righteous lives as best we can. A month ago, almost exactly a month ago, my wife and I celebrated a wedding anniversary, and our daughters gave us a very kind, wonderful, thoughtful, and generous gift. Now we love them back, and we thank them and we want to give back to them, but not in order to get a gift. We've already gotten the gift. Not to get them to love us. They already love us. Now we love them back. We give back to them because they do love us. What's that verse about? We love God because He first loved us. Right? And so we thankful, grateful Christians, given Jesus' righteousness, live not to earn God's favor because we've already got that, but to thank Him because He has given us His favor. Are you more righteous than a Pharisee? Once again, God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. More righteous than a Pharisee? Absolutely. Because Jesus has given us His righteousness. Amen.